Creation's beginning in verse 3, Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. There was no light before this took place. We touched on this a little last week, but part of the discussion is the Spirit of God was there, so was there no light? Well, let's turn back over to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 23. Jeremiah comments on this passage before where we started reading tonight, and he says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So it's clear there was no light before the first day of creation. And we're going to cover that again when I have my notes and my ducks in a row and everything. But in the previous study in verse 2, we looked at the fact that the Bible says a lot about what happened in Genesis 1 and 2. And that there was no light. And in verse 3, God is creating light. Now, God is omnipotent. And we already read in verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was here before this creative act in verse 3. It's a fact that God is in all places, but I want you to just look at how this unfolds. And again, we say this over and over, Scripture with Scripture. If you want to find out what the Bible teaches, let the Bible tell you. So go to Matthew chapter 8. And in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus tells us something about a place called hell. In the Old Testament, Sheol. In the New Testament, Hades. There was a place where the Old Testament saints were at called Paradise or Abraham's bosom. That was emptied out. So now all the damned go to a place called Hades. The angels go to a place called Tartarus. And here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12, We'll read verse 11. Jesus says, And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's the millennial kingdom. Verse 12, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell is a place of darkness. But the Bible says that God is there. Go to Psalm 139. And in verse 8, well, actually, we'll start in verse 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7, the psalmist asked the question, Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We're talking about the presence of God. Verse 8, If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And so God is omnipresent, but His light is not. And let's look at Jude. I want you to see what Jude has to say about hell as well. We just read where it says that God is present in hell. And, you know, if you just think about this logically, it's impossible that God could not be there. There's no such thing as a place in existence where God is not present. That's why we call Him omnipresent. So, it's true that He's even in hell, in His presence. But in Jude, verse 6, Jude has one chapter. So in verse 6, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Look at verse 13. He's talking about these false teachers, and he says, Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And yet God will be there. And what you'll hear people say, and this is not a biblical phrase, you'll hear people say that hell is separation from God. And they say that, most of the people who say that are trying to defend their idea that there's not actually flames and suffering in hell. Well, hell is a better way of putting it is that hell is separation from God's light. That's the better definition of hell. There's flames, there's torture, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. All those things that we've heard of about hell are true, but it's the separation from the light of God that makes hell worse than anything. That's what's going to make the world so bad during the Great Tribulation. As much as they hate us Bible thumpers who are always pointing out things that need to be, you know, repented of and that you need to be saved or you're going to hell, and they hate us for telling them that. But when we're gone, they'll have their world without Christianity. And it'll be the darkest, bleakest time in human history. Jesus said the world has not known anything yet to compare to it. And if you think of what the Russian Soviet communists did in the Bolshevik Revolution, and what the Mao Zedong and the Chinese Revolution, and what Hitler did during the Nazi atrocities, and 6 million Jews killed, how many Jews are going to die in the tribulation? The Bible says 2/3 of them. I mean, this is going to be a dark place. And those Jews, like the Anti-Defamation League, who hate Christians, they despise us. Even though we support the nation of Israel, and the right-wingers, as they call us, are opposed to anti-Semitism, the Anti-Defamation League can't stand us. They would rather hang out with homosexuals and try to force gay marriage on the world than to hang out with Bible-believing Christians. Well, they're going to get their chance. The ADLU will be left behind after the rapture, and they'll have their little world where the gays and the perverts and all the liberals get to take it. They can have it. And that's where we're heading. That's a world void of light. Well, another thing that you'll notice here and that we need to point out is in these three verses, God created, or let me rephrase that. God said, let there be light. He did not at this time create the sun or the stars. Now, that of course makes this very unscientific. But the Bible says that God created the sun and the stars on the fourth day. Look at verse 14. We'll touch more on this in a few weeks, but a couple of weeks. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, that's the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, that's the moon. He made the stars also. So what we're reading about in the first day of creation is not the creation of the sun and the stars. It's the creation of light. Well, that brings a lot of questions. What is light? The sun, moon, and the stars give out our natural light here on earth. And then we've been able to harness fire. You always see the pictures of the cavemen and lightning strikes and something catches on fire and they walk around, they don't even supposedly have a word for it. And I don't think we really have any idea who first harnessed the power of fire, but that gave off light. So they used torches in their caves and they learned how to make light from fires that they could see in dark caves and at night and all that. And then come the use of gas and gas lights, and then there came what we have now with electrical lights. And so, in 21st century America, we think of light, we take it for granted. It's everywhere. But take away those electric lights and the fire, and take away the sun and the stars, we would expect to be in utter darkness. But the Bible says before any of that was created, God created light. Notice in the verses we read that it doesn't say that God created light. That doesn't mean it's implicit that he didn't when it says that he spoke and said, let there be light. But there's something about light itself that suggests that it's not a created thing. That the sun's created, the stars are created, and the light they give off comes from a created thing. The light bulbs are created, and it gives off light that's a created thing. But the Bible has a lot to say about light, And if you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and it gets really interesting, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That would suggest the possibility that when God said, "Let there be light," he was simply allowing his light to appear in the created universe and on the earth, which would mean that light wasn't something created, but that light was something that was sent from God. Again, the sun, moon, and stars, of course, you know, on our planet, without the sun, nothing would grow. Nothing would survive. Nothing would live. Our entire solar system would turn to just a big ice ball. So we give credit to the sun for life on Earth, but the Bible says that before that sun ever existed, God said, "Let there be light." And the origin or source of light itself is not known to man. If you go Google it, go do your searches, no one can speak with any authority on the origin or the source of light itself. We can tell you where the light that's coming in this room is originating from. We can tell you where the light outside originates from. But light itself, we cannot tell where its origin or source is. And there's a lot of theories about that. One of the things, the Greeks at one time, I don't know if there was a specific school or not, but the Greeks actually thought that your eyes put out something that actually enabled you to see things when you looked at it, that it came from here. I think that, I don't know how they'd explain then that when we were in a pitch dark room and I look at something, it's still pitch dark. So it seems to alleviate that old theory. But I got a couple of definitions here. And light itself, I mean, they have different definitions, of course, something that makes vision possible. That just tells you what light does. The sensation aroused by stimulation of the visual receptors, that sounds something like Charlie would say. And that tells you what light does. That's not still telling you what light is. Well, the closest thing I found to a definition from Webster, Merriam-Webster Dictionary online, was the place I found this. It's electromagnetic radiation of any wavelength and traveling in a vacuum with a speed of about 186,281 miles per second. And then they basically summarize it saying specifically, such radiation that I just described, such radiation that is visible to the human eye. That's how they define light. Well, that's kind of a funny definition, because it's a proven fact that some people don't see things that other people do. And that's one of the sources of color blindness. And there are other people, you know, that can't see certain things that you see. So if we use this definition, then there are some things that are there. There's light for you that isn't for Charlie. And there's light for Mariah that isn't for Kayla. So it's a very relativistic definition, and it really doesn't answer the question, because it doesn't tell us where it originated. Still leaves us hanging. What is the source of light? So science doesn't have the answer. And if you look at the definition of radiant energy, it says it's radiation visible to the eye. What's radiation? It's the process of emitting radiant energy in the form of waves or particles. That's circular logic. That's not giving any answer. And that's the same thing you find in the fossil record and the geological tables. You know, we found the bone in the Precambrian strata. How do you know it's Precambrian? Because it was found next to this bone, which is known to come from the Precambrian era. But how did you know that that came from the Precambrian era? Well, because it was found by this other bone that's known to be from the Precambrian era. You just keep going on. You never come to a solid basis for the belief in the Precambrian period. And if you look at the whole geological table, the whole thing's mapped out like that. And then, Charlie and I discussed this last week, I think, but then if you go around the world, you find the layers, and they don't match the geological table. No place on Earth matches the table in your science book. The science book says, here are the layers. And no matter where you go around the world, the layers don't match up. And it's the same thing they do with light. They're not you know, honest enough, I think, to just say in here, we do not know. The origin of light, we don't know. What is light? We're not sure. We know it consists of some things and does some things, but we're really not sure. Well, that in and of itself leaves open the possibility that the Bible is correct. And I would accept the Bible is correct on this issue of light because I have a whole lot of other evidence that supports the Bible being true. And I have yet to have anybody demonstrate an error in this book. I said this before. I've had people tell me there's error. And when I ask them to show it to me, they can't. I've had people email me, and they email me the supposed errors. And I answer that one, and they come back with another supposed error. And I answer that one, and there's another one. They never accept the fact that they're goofy. They just keep coming up with another excuse for claiming error in the Bible. But they keep getting answers, keep getting answers. They just desire not to believe it. And so when we're faced with the science, I want us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. This is a verse that Christians, especially in our day, should mark in their Bible and memorize. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Of course, most Christians don't really study their Bibles. The Bible commands us in the King James Bible to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. And it's a shame when they actually ask Christians and they give them their honest response. Most people are literally giving God the finger. He is saying, study my word, and they are just giving him the finger. And they don't think so, but when they stand before God and they're judged, they're going to realize that what they do when they totally reject God's commandment to read and study his word, that's worse than giving someone an obscene gesture. And that's where we're at in Christianity, and that's why they don't know verses like this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The word science means knowledge. Most of what you're getting in so-called science classes today is not knowledge, it's conjecture. There's a huge difference. Theory, hypothesis. There's nothing wrong with that it being involved in the scientific inquiry, but you shouldn't present it as fact. And I've got them from MIT, I've got them from UC Berkeley, I've got them from all over the country, professors telling their students, this is a fact. They'll tell their students, some people out there try to say that evolution is not a fact. That's just silly. It is a fact. I got it on DVD. I've got it on audio. They're liars. And they know that they have an air of authority over those kids. And they say that stuff knowing that they've got minds full of mush sitting out there who are just soaking this up, taking it in. And that's why I tell folks, if anybody should be a critical thinker, it should be a Christian. A Scottish physicist named James Clerk Maxwell in the 19th century was the first person to even describe the electromagnetic magnetic waves that produce light and also produce all the other waves, X-rays, ultraviolet, infrared, gamma, radio waves, all those. And then after him came some people who, because with the tests that they did on his theories, we've come to understand a lot about light. But we still don't understand its source. We still don't understand exactly where it comes from. And the Bible says it comes from God. Well, what's interesting is the way atheists paint you up as a Christian. As though Christians base everything on faith, and the evolutionist and the secularist and the non-Christian who rejects theism, he is basing everything on logic. See, he's reasonable. He's logical. He's thinking. He's a progressive and a thinker. And these fundamentalists, these right-wing bigots, and their narrow-mindedness, they won't consider anything except for what their Bible tells them. And they are just following faith. And here's how they define faith, which proves The problem with atheists is they're agnostic, which means they're stupid. They're ignorant. Go look it up. An agnostic just means they're ignorant. They don't know anything. Well, Bertrand Russell is one of the guys that, it's really funny. They, Bible believers and fundamentalists are put down and made fun of because we, you know, we're ignorant, stupid. They say we never read people like Thomas Paine, Bertrand Russell, Dawkins, Roger Dawkins, and all these guys put all this crap attacking the Bible and showing their ignorance. There's an old saying, it's better to be stupid and keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and prove your stupidity to everybody. And that's what these atheists are doing these days. And Bertrand Russell, who is one of the most famous skeptics of the 20th century, this is his quote, and it proves he's ignorant. He has no idea what he's talking about. Here's his quote. We may define faith as a firm belief in something for which there is not evidence. Where there is evidence, no one speaks of faith. We only speak of faith when we wish to substitute emotion for evidence. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. He has just made a statement about believers. Bertrand Russell has pretended that he knows what he's talking about. And he's pretended to represent you and I who live by faith. The just live by faith. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 defines faith. This is the Christian definition for faith. Compare what I'm about to read to what you just heard from Bertrand Russell. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, exact word Bertrand used, we're just calling Bert, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith. Now remember the definition you just read. Verse 1. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, if you paid attention to what you just read, now think about what we read about light. Things that are seen, but not made of things which do appear. Well, you see, the evolutionist and the Christian both believe that. The evolutionist believes that sometime eons ago, billions of years ago, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, there was what's called the cosmic egg, the size of a pea, so we'll just cut through the chase and call it the cosmic pea. And so the evolutionist believes in the cosmic pea. And the cosmic pea, where did it come from? They don't know. And they won't tell you because they don't know. They live by faith, but they live by the kind of faith Bertrand Russell just defined. Blind faith. Christians live by faith, but it's backed by evidence. It's got substance. We have evidence for what we believe. Starting with the book. We have a book that has prophecies in it. Every one of them come true. Not comparable to the Quran, the Buddhist writings, or any other religion, this book stands alone. The prophecies about Jesus Christ alone, the odds of 50 of them coming true are more unlikely than the number of known electrons in the universe. The electrons in the known universe would be a better way of putting it. The chances of any one man fulfilling those 50 prophecies that Jesus Christ did fulfill completely equals the number of electrons in the known universe. And yet he did it. And according to the statisticians, that means there's no chance at all. And yet he did it. And then we have the archaeological discoveries that continue to back up this book. I watched the thing on the Dead Sea Scrolls and all the stupidity going on around it, but it does provide us with a book of Isaiah that matches our Masoretic text that this King James Bible was based upon, and it predates the time of Jesus Christ by 500 years. Over and over, all the evidence of this book says we've got evidence for what we believe. And then when you look at the actual science behind creation and the science behind what we see around us, it's backed up by Scripture. And everything you're being taught by the evolutionists is just plain theory. I talk about Steve Allen. I read his book. It's called The Bible, Religion, and Morality. I had just read Thomas Paine, by the way. And I picked up Steve Allen's book thinking that I didn't know he was a skeptic. Now, I started reading it. Steve Allen, the comedian, wrote this book, and he's totally lost. And in it, he says that fundamentalists are just ignorant. And it's because we've never even taken the time to read these guys. And one of them he named was Thomas Paine. I had just read him. And all the preachers that I know have read these guys. Most of the preachers I know have a copy of Jefferson's Bible that's all chopped up in little pieces. And most of the preachers I know have either Thomas Paine, Bertrand Russell, or one of these guys. Very few preachers are the heeljack types that they try to, you know, cut us out to be, that we don't read anything. But what we read, we compare it with truth and fact and scripture. And you think of what people are buying into as science today, and it's comparable to the witch doctors down in Africa and Haiti, and it's comparable to the mythologies of Greece and Rome. Very comparable. So let's move on and look at another fact about light in the scripture, and that is that light is personified in Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 tells us that light is personified. Well, we just read that God is light, and in John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So if Jesus is God and God is light, then we would expect to read what we read beginning in verse 5, or we'll start verse 4. "In Him," that's Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He," John the Baptist, "was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." I think Jesus is the light, according to what we just read. I think John makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the light. So you now take what you're reading in the scripture. God is light. Jesus is the light. Before the sun, moon, and stars, and before any created thing emitted light, God said, "Let there be light." And it appears very likely that what we're looking at is God allowing His light to come into the universe. Now, there's another fact about Jesus Christ, and that is that whenever the new heaven and the new earth show up, there won't be a sun, moon, and stars. It will go right back to the way it was before Genesis 1:3. If you turn to Revelation 21, we'll start with the first two verses. John wrote, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And as he continues to describe it, jump over to verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor it." It says in verse 25, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night." So here we have after time and before time, no sun, moon, or stars. And on the first day of creation, we have light without sun, moon, or stars. And then on the first day of the new heaven and new earth, there's light with no sun, moon, or stars. It's the same thing. You have to remember something, too. What we're reading in Genesis 1 isn't what you see today. This was before the fall. Things changed big time. We have no idea what it's like. What we're reading in Genesis 1 is the original creation, as perfect can be. No sin, no death, no nothing that would mar it, nothing that would cause us to wish for a better day. You're not going to ever see Adam and Eve in that time say, "Well, I don't like this weather. I can't wait till tomorrow." You know, it's not like Ohio where the weather's different every couple of hours. We're looking at a time when everything is perfect and the light, the place is lit up and there's no sun, moon, or stars. It's an amazing thing to even consider. But on the other hand, you have Jesus who's the true light, and Jesus is going to be the Lamb, will be the light of it, of the new heaven, new earth. But there's this one named Lucifer, and I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. And Isaiah is given a prophecy in the prophecy he's speaking against the king of Babylon. And he comes down to verse 12, go right to it. And he says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Well, this is describing the fall of Satan. Before the fall, he was known as Lucifer. But the interesting thing is that word, that name, Lucifer, has a definition. I think Mariah here recently was doing a little research in the meaning of names. And Greg means vigilant. Was it Kayla? And Kayla means finished jewel. It's from the Hebrew. And what's Victoria is means victory, victorious faith. Her middle name's Faith. So it's like victorious faith. Mariah is the mount of God's salvation in the Hebrew. Every name has a meaning. I don't know if you guys have ever looked up the meaning of your names. But Lucifer means light bearer. Now that should be very interesting to you. We just read that God is light. Jesus is the light. Lucifer is light bearer. I want everybody to look at me right now. If you fall, if Satan defeats anybody in this room, it'll be because you're a sucker and you fell for light. You are not going to be suckered in by an ugly demon. You're not going to be suckered in by satanic Bibles and satanic churches and that kind of stuff. If you fall and you fall away from God and destroy your life, it'll be because you're a sucker for light. And it's because you don't know the book, and that because of that you can't discern between the true light and the false light. And there's a true light, Jesus Christ, and there's a false light. And get that through your head, he's light. He is not wearing a jumpsuit with a pointy tail and a pitchfork, and he doesn't have a emaciated face, and he doesn't, you know, ooze green ugly stuff out of his, ears and nose when he's talking. Lucifer is the most beautiful of all God's creation. He's not as beautiful as Jesus Christ, because Jesus wasn't created. But he's as beautiful as anything God ever created. If you think you're staying away from things that are evil because you're staying away from ugly things, you're already suckered. I've told you guys, you girls, I've told this over and over and over. If it looks pretty and it looks nice, that has nothing to do with it. That's the way people judge, who they make friends with and sometimes who they marry. You know, Hitler was nice. I mean, they got him on film. He handing candy to little kids, patting them on the head and smiling. Yeah, anybody knows anything about any of the tyrants. And for the exception of people like Nero, who after he already had done a lot of horrible things, went berserk. Hitler, toward the end, they believe he got on drugs and kind of wigged out. But before the time they actually did those atrocities, and during the time they were doing them, they were decent people. You know, most of the Nazi leaders were baptized Roman Catholics who went to Mass. I mean, they weren't devil worshipers. Well, that's Lucifer. He is the light bearer. The other word, the other definition for his name is shining one. That means he looks like a real nice angel, real nice being. By the way, the word Lucifer does not mean morning star or star of the morning, like the new translations put it. There's a lot of Luciferian nonsense in those new translations, and that's one of the things it did. Now I want you to look at what Paul says now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And while you turn there, I want to tell you just, the Lord just works things out, things happen. We've had discussions the last couple of days about the golden compass, and it just so happened that I'd been collecting some information on that for this message last week. And this is the article from the Berean Call about it. And as I was studying today, I go walking out in the hallway, and I don't eavesdrop, but I walk out, and this lady's talking loud enough everybody on the whole third floor can hear, and she's selling the person on the other end of the phone on the idea of going to a necromancer. And she was telling them, oh, this guy, he's good. He's good, sister. I'm telling you, he's good. I mean, this ain't no magic tricks and stunts. He talks to the dead, and he can tell you exactly what they want you to know. She's sitting right outside the library telling somebody that. I had no idea who she was. Had no idea. Had never seen her before. And sitting there convincing someone to go consult with the devil, with demons, through a spokesperson. And it's just sad. People, because it looks fine, if you're not in this book, you're not living with the Lord, the idea of talking to Uncle Frank, who passed away a few, you know, years ago, and finding out, oh, you're in a good place. Can't wait to see Aunt Susie and tell her, Frank, that you're in a good place. That's the way people think. Oh, really? And these demons know things. So they tell people, yeah, you know what? Before I died, I put $50 in that old family Bible. So if you want that $50, you can get it. And they go home. They say, Aunt Susie, I talked to Uncle Frank through the card reader, tarot card reader, whatever, psychic down the road. Real? Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, here's what he told me to tell you. Said they put $50 in the family Bible before he died. He said he wanted you to get it. And so she walks over, pulls out the family Bible, and there's a $50 bill. She's hooked. Because that's good. That's light. There's nothing evil about giving somebody $50. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we'll read verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is beautiful. Satan is not ugly, emaciated, and scary. He's beautiful. And as we've talked about this thing with the golden compass going on, I went out to their website and just an advertisement for the movie. And you can go to it yourself. I think it's GoldenCompass.com, and it says that in this world, a person's soul lives on the outside of their body in the form of a demon. That's what it says. You don't even have to have spiritual, you know, discernment to see what they're doing here. It's an animal spirit that accompanies them through life, maybe like a beast or a bird, foul spirit, things that the Bible calls them. A child demon can change shape, assuming all the forms that a child's potential inspires. But as a person ages, their demon gradually settles into one form, according to their character and nature. It says, in our world, it is possible that people have demons as well. So this just isn't make-believe in Lyra's world. They're teaching people things about our world. And in our world, it is possible that people have demons as well, only they are invisible. If you would like to learn more about your demons, and create a demon avatar to take out into the world you select, meet your demon. And so I did. I went out and I looked, and it gave you step-by-step instructions into creating your own demon. And it tells some of the different facts about the different demons that people can have, and goes on and on. And, you know, you understand why it's so demonic whenever you actually read the author, Philip Pullman. It's described on the website as an exciting fantasy adventure. The film is set in an alternative world populated by talking bears who fight wars, witches, Egyptians, and demons. And they quote the same thing I just quoted about a person's soul living outside one's body. And the fellow who wrote an article, Mark Densmore for the Berean Call, he says it's a notable brazen stroke of calling these spirits demons, which is exactly what these are, according to a biblical understanding of our real world. So clearly, this literary device reeks of occultism. Pullman himself steadfastly maintains that this life is all we have. He has created a pseudo-scientific parallel universe based on quantum theory and metaphysics. These identical principles undergird the secret knowledge of esoteric religions reflected in other postmodern stories like The Matrix and The Truman Show. One of the primary tools used by the trilogy's hero is Lyra. It's called an alethiometer, which is what the Golden Compass is. And you can go on the website, actually shows you the thing, and it looks just like something like a Ouija board type, but has symbols like tarot cards. And the Amber Spyglass was, I think, the third book. And it recast the biblical temptation and fall as the beginning of true human freedom, which is what Satan said, "Ye shall be as gods." So that's how it's cast in that book. And he says how, well, many religions still revere the serpent as a bringer of light. Well, of course he is. He's Lucifer, the light bearer, the bringer of light. Pullman himself was asked, what would your demon be if you had one? Pullman says, she would probably be a jackdaw or a magpie, because those are the birds that are traditionally interested in shiny little things and go and pick them up. They don't really distinguish between a diamond ring and a bit of Kit Kat wrapper. That sounds funny, but, you know, just like Pullman, he can't distinguish between truth and error. So that would be a fitting little bird. But it's funny, we read in Revelation chapter 18 something that God has to say about demons. In Revelation 18, verse 2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now here's just, I'll go on, but I want to quote Pullman a couple of times. This is just straight quotes from him. He says, quote, what I'm doing is utterly different than Tolkien. Tolkien would have deplored it, end quote. He says, quote, I'm trying to undermine the basis of Christian belief. Mr. Lewis, referring to C.S. Lewis, would think I was doing the devil's work, end quote. I pulled these right off of Pullman's website. He says, quote, the plainest and simplest description of the world for me, and the truest, is that there is no God, end quote. A second quote, I'm not deluded. Christians are. There is no God, end quote. Quote, that is where the difference between me and a Christian is most clearly marked, I dare say. End quote. Yeah, I'd agree with that. And one last ironic thing is that he blasts religion, and he rightfully blames religion, like the religious denominations and that sort of thing, for a lot of the bloodshed and the killing and all the bad stuff going on in the world. But then he says, quote, religion is, as I say, something universal and something human and something impossible to eradicate, nor would I want to eradicate it. Listen to this. I am a religious person, although I am not a believer, end quote. So number one, that just proves that Christianity is not religion, because religion is open to everybody, including atheists. But number two, he has the natural ability to recognize the evil of religion, and yet then he says, I'm a religious person, after pointing out how evil it is. Now why is that? Pullman was raised in the Church of England. Pullman knows the truth. Pullman has rejected it, but he's embraced something that he himself calls light, which is what we just read Lucifer is, but it's false light. And on the flip side, we have the Word of God, 2 Peter chapter 1. And speaking of the Word of God, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So that's how the Word of God is described. And one last verse I want to look at is very close to where we're at. 1 John chapter 2. A few pages over to your right. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. And John simply says what we'll close with. 1 John chapter 2 verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. It is not a matter of light. Satan is not as stupid as a lot of Christians think he is. It's not a matter of light. The question is whether it's true light or false light, if it's Satan appearing as an angel of light, or if it's the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And the saddest thing about our day that we live in right now is that the message I just gave you, a lot of Christians aren't aware of what we talked about, and I mean the whole thing. And because they have been raised on an emotional, fleshly level, then when they see something that looks nice, they go for it. That would explain Joel Osteen. I mean, anyone who reads their Bible wants to barf. But most Christians don't read their Bible, and they hear him talk about some Jesus, and Jesus wants you to see yourself as a better person. And Jesus, he's there for you, and he's going to make life better for you. And he's this, and he's that, and he's everything except for a bloody Savior who died on the cross to pay for your sin. And you are everything except that sinner that Jesus died for. And by the millions, people are eating that stuff up. Because it looks nice. And, you know, if he had 666 tattooed across his forehead and, you know, used God's name in vain and had slutty belly dancers up on stage with him, people would turn that off. So Satan knows that, so he doesn't work that way. That's not the way he rolls. Over and over, you can study the false religions. Joseph Smith had an angel of light appear to him and give him what is now Mormonism, plus the polygamy and other stuff that they've stopped teaching. A 700-winged angel of light named Gabriel showed up and gave Muhammad the Quran, which tells him to kill Christians and Jews. All the New Agers communicate with what they call angels, spirit guides, avatars, and all that. And they're always angels of light, and they're beautiful. The whole thing with Mary, you know, if you research that and you read the original reports, they very seldom refer to seeing a lady. The original reports is they see a light, and then later it becomes a woman. It makes you wonder how much influence, you know, from the Catholic Church there was to call it Mary, call it a woman. But what they saw was a light bearer, a shining one. Go research the people who have come up with the main philosophies that affect our lives today, and they openly admit demons. Socrates, for example, he speaks openly about the fact that he had a demon that he considered on a level with the mythological gods, and he believed that the mythological gods were exaggerated and embellished, but they were actually relaying the truth of what he called demons, which is spelled D-A-E-M-O-N like it is in the Golden Compass. And that the more you read people, you read them, and then all of a sudden they just blurt out this thing. They say they felt like they had someone with them guiding them, but it's not God. William Branham was one of the guys who came up with the modern faith healing thing, and he would stand up sometimes and preach. He'd get up to preach, and he would ask people to pray. They'd pray, and he'd stand there in silence. And he would say, I can't start yet. Everybody just kind of look around. He'd say, I can't start yet. And then finally, he would just break out into this thing and go with it. And everybody was done. But then later on, he said there was an angel that stood by him. And until he saw that angel, he was powerless. And so he couldn't do his thing.